Before we start, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for moving our hearts to come out here today to hear your blessed word and to worship you as a group of your people. I pray and ask you, Lord, that you would help us today to understand what you have to say to us as we go through your blessed word. Help us, Lord, to take what we hear, apply it to our lives. Help us to continue on serving you with all of our hearts. And Lord, as you lead us and guide us, we will look to you and we will have our ears to hear what your spirit has to say. And so, Lord, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. It's the black one. If you don't have your Bible and you belong to this church, I would suggest you put a dollar in the collection box for negligence of God's word. The title of today's message is The Principles of God's Joy. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, the last time I spoke, in our study, we studied the founding of this church that we're going to look at today, the Philippian church, in Acts chapter 16. Paul and his missionary party was Holy Spirit directed to go to Europe. He's been ministering in the continent of Asia, Turkey, and places like that. And then he was told by the Holy Spirit to go over to Europe across the Aegean Sea. It came by way of a vision, what we generally call a Macedonian vision. The scripture says it was a man of Macedonia who said to him, come over and help us. And the result of being obedient to what God was telling him was that there were a group of churches that was started in Greece. Remember, in the beginning, it was the Holy Spirit who said to the church to separate for him, Paul and Barnabas, to the work he has called them to do. That was in Acts chapter 13. You see, all of this blends in to what's going on with the Philippian church here. Now, if you continued on in reading from chapter 16 of the book of Acts and went to chapter 18, you will see that some of Paul's experiences were not pleasant. He got beat up, he got threw out of town and stuff like that. But Paul learned a great lesson from it all, and hopefully we too, by reading these accounts of the Apostle Paul, that we too would learn a great lesson. And that great lesson is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God who is in you, was in charge of his life, and he's in charge of your life and my life also. In the book of Philippians that we're going to start searching out and studying, we have some principles of God's joy that you and I need to learn and to grab hold on. So if you will, look in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1. The first thing we're going to look at, the greeting. When Paul writes his letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes them, and then he introduces himself right in the beginning. In verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we have here? We have the servants that are mentioned in verse 1. And he said, goes on to say, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So there's two things here. Number one, we're introduced to the servants of God who are bringing the message and stuff, and Paul's writing the letter. And we see the saints of God also mentioned here in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul identifies himself as the writer. He's a God-inspired writer who is well known by this church. This letter was written about 10 years after the founding of it back in Acts chapter 16. So there was a lot of things going on, but the good thing, the blessed thing, is this church was growing. This church was standing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says here, him and Timothy were bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now some say servants. Well, a bondservant is a specific type of a servant. There were different kinds of servants mentioned in the Bible. There were those who were just regular slaves, and then there were those who were bond slaves. Now, what's the difference? The bond slave was one who did his term with his master. In fact, if you go to Exodus chapter 21, in the very beginning, the first couple of verses, as Moses was getting the law from the Lord, he was told to write down what it was like for people who would sell themselves as a servant to someone that was rich, and they would serve for 6 years, and then in the seventh year, he would go out free. That's interesting. Now, this is, don't even try to make it with what the Civil War was all about and slavery back there. God has a different way of doing things. And it says in the Word, is that if that man who sold himself to work, maybe he was in hard times and he couldn't afford it and he had a family, and so he sold himself to work for that master. If he came with a wife and children and he served his time, he can go out with the wife and children. But if he came in free, just himself, and during that time, that 6 year period, that he went ahead and got himself a wife, had some children, then when the time came for him to leave, the wife and children had to be left behind and he can go free. Now, maybe we could understand why most would want to serve this master. As long as this master was a good master and he was treating him and his family well, there was no problem with that. So we see the servants here in the verse part. The second part, he talks about a group of people. Notice what he says. He says, to all the saints, all the saints. Interesting. The word saints comes from the Greek word, which means holy ones. You and I are saints, according to the scriptures here. We're believers, and that means we're set apart for God, for his work. We should all be actively involved in the work of God. That's why we come here. We come here to learn the word of God. We come here to learn how to serve God, and we go and we serve God in the community. We are called saints. Why? Because we are in Christ and we are endowed with his righteousness. Now, what does that mean? All right? That righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, not your righteousness, not my righteousness. I don't stand before God that way. I have the righteousness of Christ, which was, big Bible word, imputed. Imputed was actually, you know, from the Greek language, was a bookkeeping term. And it means to put to one's account. So we take that word, Paul uses that word, and he shows us, and I'm going to read it to you from Romans chapter 4, that this is what God did. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we got the gift of righteousness. We got Christ's righteousness. So when God looks at you and God looks at me, he's looking at someone who has the righteousness of Christ on them. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 to 25, listen to what Paul says. And he's going to give the example from Abraham here in chapter 4. He says this. He staggered not. In other words, he didn't waver what? At the promise of God through unbelief. God made him promises. But he was strong in faith and giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised him, he was able to perform. Do you hold to that? Do you read the word of God and read the promises of God, and they're for us today in our day and age? Do we believe that God will provide that promise for us? We should. And that's why he's given us the illustration here of Abraham. And there For it was imputed to Abraham because he believed God righteousness. Now listen to this. Paul writes this. He says, now it was not written for his sakes only. God had a bigger and broader picture. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So there it is. Believe on Jesus, get his righteous standing before God. Nothing against us. Do we sin? Yeah. So what do? We confess it, we repent of it, and we move on. We believe that God has cleansed us. We believe, but you don't continue in it. If you continue on it, make sure go ahead and confess your sin and repent from it. All of God's people, now here's the statement, all of God's people are called saints. Now that's interesting, because the world gives us the picture of this person who they name a saint is someone that's extraordinary. They did miracles in their life. Everybody knows all about them. Then they go and they investigate. Then they go and they vote on it. And they say, yes, we canonize this person as a saint. You know what that does? That opens up the floodgates for people. Oh, we can pray to Saint so-and-so and pray to Saint so-and-so and help get our prayers answered. No, you pray to God. You pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray to the Father in Jesus' name, not a saint. Many of you know about that because you came out of a religion system that thrives on that. But my point here is this. He says all. We get the world looks at us and say, hey, that he calls himself a Christian and look at him. He's living worse than we are. He's a saint if he's saved. You know that Paul even called the church at Corinth saints. And they were horrible the way they were living their lives. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, listen to what Paul writes. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's a saint? Those who called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Our Lord, both theirs and ours. That's a saint. That's what Paul's addressing here to all the people that are in this church at Philippi. Now look at verse 2, because here is the greeting. Here is the salutation. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves this church. This church was a model church for the Apostle Paul. Now, this is a common greeting that Paul uses. The grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at all the epistles of Paul from Corinthians all the way up to the Timothys, you will find now that this is the beginning of his message to them. This is the greeting to them. When you get to the Timothys, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, what we normally call the pastoral epistles, but they're more than just the pastoral epistles, he interjects another word. So there's two words here that he talks about here, grace and peace. But the third word that he puts into the scripture when he's addressing Timothy and Titus is mercy. You notice that in there. Because God's men need mercy. Each and every one of us do. So this here that we read here in Philippians is a common greeting that Paul gives. And what does that mean? What does it mean? Grace to you, peace from God our Father. It's a deep expression of love and joy for this church, the Philippian church here. And he's saying it to the whole church. And who's in that church? There are mature believers and there are immature believers. So it's for everybody that he's addressing as saints of God, those who are separated unto God. Now, we're going to get into the body of the message. And the main heading is this. True joy involves giving thanks to God for others. It's a good practice. We're going to see this in verses 3 to 8 here in chapter 1. But notice who he's having joy about. It's not about the individuals. It's about the God who's working through those individuals. Don't miss that. And he's doing that because he has a purpose for every individual. You have a purpose, a God-given purpose. He has ordained that for us. Listen to the scripture. Where do you stack up with God right now? When we were studying 1 John chapter 2, Pastor Frank brought this out beautifully about the three levels of where we could be at in our Christian growth. He says this in chapter 2, verse 12, I write to you, little children, babes, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's all they know. They know that Jesus is their Savior. They know that their sins are forgiven. They don't know much more. What does a baby know? Then the second one he addresses, he says, and I write to you, fathers. Why? Because you have known him from the beginning, and you continue to know him more and more. And then he says this, comes down to the muscle. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Those are where we could look at and say, where am I? Am I a little child before God? Am I a father? Or am I a young man that the scripture talks about? But God has ordained for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that you and I can become mature. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Point. God has your life and my life mapped out where he wants us to go. We are not all going to get there, because we have a sin nature problem. But those of us who persevere, God has great things for us. That means we got to do stuff. We can't be lackadaisical in our walk with God. We can't just say, yeah, I'm saved, and live like you just came out of hell. There's a big difference. Then there's a verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, which we all know, it's familiar. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them, or those who are called according, who love God and called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. That's the point for you and for me. We want to find that purpose. We want to grow into that purpose. And the only way we're going to do that is when you and I come together and we do the things that God wants us to do. So this brings us to the first major point that we're going to look at, and that's found in verse 3. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is the joy of remembrance for them, for what God's doing in and through them. But what is God talking, or Paul talking about here? He just says the word remembrance, but how am I supposed to know what he's remembering? Well, we know When we look at the church, when he first began in Europe and he got involved with setting up this church, we know he's remembering what? First of all, you go back to chapter 16, which we did the week before. He's remembering the conversion of Lydia and the salvation of her household. Paul says, that brings joy to my heart. In Acts chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Lydia was a prominent woman, meaning she had some bucks. She was a seller of purple, which was a commodity back there, expensive. And she had those things. And so when Paul came and preached the gospel, but you know, he could have preached that gospel till he was blue in the face if there was one element that would be missing. And that element is God opening her heart. Without that, there is no salvation. All of us who claim to be saved, God has done that for us. It wasn't because somebody was pretty slick with the way they talked or what they did. It was because God opened up our hearts that we could understand what's going on. Then Paul would remember, oh yeah, after we were done there, what happened? There was a young demon-possessed woman who was following them around, saying that these men are the servants of the Most High God. Paul God said, that's it. We don't need that testimony. In the name of Jesus, come out of her. Boom. That was the end. No more demon. No more demon. And what happened? Well, people should have been happy for the dear woman. But her masters, she was a slave lady, but her masters were mad because now they're not going to make money out of her fortune telling from the dark side. And they went to the magistrates and they threw Paul and Silas into jail. And while he was in jail, he was remembering being beat up, chained, in darkness. But Paul, he wasn't crying or whimpering or complaining and murmuring. He was singing songs and hymns. And it says that the prisoners heard them. What do you mean, heard them? Remember I explained that? One thing is you hear with your ears, it's another thing you hear with your heart. And they heard from their heart. How do I know that? Because when them doors came flying open and them chains come flying off, the first thing you would be looking at is the daylight and out the door you'd go. They didn't go anywhere. They saw a miracle with that earthquake. But during that earthquake, it shook up the jailer who was in his home sleeping. So Paul remembered the conversion, now watch this, of the jailer, but just like Lydia and his household. He asked the famous question, what must I do to be saved? And they gave the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In Acts 16 verses 26 to 34, you have that account. Beautiful. Paul says, I'm remembering those things. And it blesses my heart. It brings joy to my heart. When he got out of jail after that fiasco of what happened to him, he left Philippi. He started traveling down the country, Berea and so on and so forth, Thessalonica. After he left Philippi, this church, this Philippian church, was the only one out of all the churches that he went ahead and helped start that sent help to him. Take a quick peek at chapter 4 and verse 15 for a moment. In verse 15, chapter 4, it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I preached to you. When I departed from Macedonia, you know what Macedonia is, right? Macedonia was northern Greece, and Achaia was southern Greece. All in Greece, but divided into two. And no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, Philippians. You know, Paul didn't have a bankroll on him. He didn't have supporters that kept giving him. He didn't belong to a missionary society in which they would send him every month. But he had something better. He had God. God was supplying his way through. And he left and he came here. Look at verse 15. No one shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Look at verse 16. For even when I was down in Thessalonica, you send aid once and again for my necessities. Well, they must have been a heck of a rich church to keep sending him money. No. No. How do I know that? The scriptures tell me that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthians and writes to you and me. He said, notice the hard attitude of the churches in Macedonia. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God which was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Why was the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia? Because they believed God and they lived their lives for God. And God was able to use them for whatever purpose he wanted to. And he goes on to say this. He said, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, that's the key word for today, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. They went and they didn't have nothing in their pockets. Whatever they scraped up, whatever they could, they said, here, for the work of God. And we have problems to throw in a couple bucks for God's work. Where are we? Every one of us here, whoever you are, you're obligated to give to God. You ain't giving to me or anybody else. Because that's part of the program. That's part of what God wants you and I to get involved in. We're not paying for anything. We're supporting the work. There are many people here who have got support from us because we have given to the Lord. And we're able to take that and say, here, you need oil here. You need light bill before they turn your lights off here. You need food here. That's what it's all about. And Paul says, these people had nothing, yet what they had, they gave. He says, for I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. That means they were selling stuff just to get money to give. They were freely willing, imploring us. Now, Paul says, I know about this church, and I know how poor they are, and they need this more than I do. But he says they implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they had. And here's why they were able to do that. See, God's not after your wallet. He's after your heart. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Before they reached into their pockets, they gave themselves to the Lord. Lord, use me. What can I do? And then to us by the will of God. So there we see this church that we're going to be looking at. How involved they were with God and the process of getting the gospel out. Paul says, I am ecstatic about what's going on in the Philippian church. I wonder if Paul would say that about us. That he was ecstatic about what's going on. Is God doing anything? Yeah, look around. Look around at the people that are here. God is working. He's moving in this church through you and through me. Because he has a purpose for this church. Much of Paul's joy was based on what this church was doing and how consistently they were faithful to the Lord. Also to other believers and also to Paul. Paul remembered their ministering to his needs more than once. Now, he wasn't begging. He wasn't saying, hey, plant a seed and God will give you a fourfold back. Send me your money and God will bless you. He's not saying that. And why do I say that? Because that's what's happening today. And a lot of God's people are ignorant of the truth. You're hearing the truth from what this Philippian church did. Out of their poverty and beyond, they gave. So we see the joy here in the Apostle Paul for him thanking in the remembrance of them for what God is doing through them. There's the key. There's the key for what God is doing through them. The second point is the joy of intercession for them. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 4. Another avenue of joy coming up to the Apostle Paul. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. When the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives, things are going to be happening. Two things in particular I want to point out. First of all, if he's in control, that means we're being obedient to the word of God. And secondly, we will delight in praying for others. You know, Wednesday night we have our prayer meeting. And we've been having that for years. When we began with the midweek, called a midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, the prayer meeting had a handful of people, 3-5 people, who would come out consistently down through the years. And eventually it started to grow. Now we have anywhere from 10 to 12 people who are out to pray. And by the time 7 o'clock comes for the Bible study, a whole bunch of people come. I've always said this. The most important meeting during the week is the prayer meeting. Because that's where we do business with God. And we come together corporately to raise up our voices and our hearts to the Lord for each other. But Pastor Frank had put together a nice paper with all different kind of prayer requests. If you look in the pews there, you'll see this. We had some prayer request cards, and we encourage everybody, if you have a prayer request, take it, sign it, fill it out. What do you want to be prayed for? Put it in the box. And that will be taken down on Wednesday, and we will pray for whatever that is. When Paul says here, always in every prayer of mine, the Greek word for prayer here has to do with petition. What does that mean? The idea of asking God for something for someone else. Joy from the Holy Spirit for a Christian is not bound up with what we have, our possessions and things like that. But it's in the privilege of being able to pray that God would pour down his blessings on others. That's what it's all about. Now let's take a moment, focus on Paul. Paul's writing this. Where's he writing it from? He's writing it from prison. He's in a negative circumstance. He's a prisoner. We would say he's a prisoner of Rome. Paul would say, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that as Paul was going around, there were others, preachers, and other people who were actually criticizing him without mercy and without kindness? They weren't kind. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. Paul says, there are some indeed who preach Christ from envy and strife. That's not right. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They're trying to make it bad for me. They're putting me some shade on me because I'm in prison. Why is he in prison? For the gospel's sake. If you remember on his journey going up to Rome, what did he say? God said to Paul, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You got to go to Rome. Why does he have to go to Rome? Because there are people in Caesar's household that need to hear the gospel. There was a church in Rome, not the Catholic church, regular church in the beginning. But they weren't doing the business. God had to send the apostle to the Gentiles as a prisoner to go to Rome and to be able to preach the gospel before others. And he did that before he even went to Rome too. So Paul was going through all kind of business and bitterness from rival preachers. All those who had any animosity toward him. Negative. Paul, how did you do it? How did you keep sane? Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 10, and he'll tell us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord. How in the world can you do that? I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me had flourished again. That's, they sent him that gift. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now he goes on to say, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in that whatever state I am, to be content. Why? Because he knew God was in control of his life. Nothing was going to happen unless God said, okay. That's where you need to be, brethren. In your heart and in your mind. That God is doing stuff. And we don't have to be worried about it. You know, when we're going through a trial, James says this. James says, when you're going through a trial, count it all joy. How is that possible? Well, when your mind is set on the things of God, that's how it's possible. So Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need. I'm not saying I need stuff. For I have learned in that whatever state I am to be content. Are you content, brothers and sisters? Where you're at. Well, don't like where I'm at right now. Well, maybe you're where you're at, not because of God, but because of some of the decisions you have made in life. Not because the devil was there, but because of some of the decisions we made that was against the word of God. So God had to lift the curtain and bring some chastisement our way. Then he goes on to say, verse 12, "For I know how to be abased." I know how to be humbled. And believe me, God knows how to humble us. "And I know how to abound." God knows how to bless us. "Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." How can you do that? "Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's how. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress." That's interesting. His circumstances that he was going through didn't affect his joy. Because there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is in regards to what's going on around us. Joy is in regard to what the Holy Spirit is producing within us. And you can see the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a person who is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was producing that joy in the Apostle Paul, and he was just letting it out, letting it out. See, he was wrapped up in the delight of being able to pray for other people's needs. Even when he himself has a greater need as a prisoner, that could have been his last. When he goes before Caesar, Caesar could have said, "That's it, Paul," which he did a couple years later, maybe a year later or so. Making requests to God for others is an element of Holy Spirit given joy in that life. The third thing we're looking at, third principle, seen in verse 5 of chapter 1. Paul says, the last part of verse 4, "For you all with joy," making requests for you all with joy. Why? What about? "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." That word, fellowship, is from the Greek word koinonia, which means a partnership, a together. And Paul is saying, "I'm praying and full of joy because you're partnering with me in getting the gospel out." The person in whom the Spirit of God is free to produce his joy will rejoice in the fellowship of the believers. And what that means is this, that you'll love to be with Christians. You see, when we come together, we should love to come together. We shouldn't worry about, "I have to go to the mall. I have to go here. I have to go there." I've said this before, and I'll say it again till you kill me, that God wants us together. God wants us to come together when this is ordained of God, that we have this meeting here on Sunday. We have the meeting on Wednesday. This is ordained of God. So we could come together. We've got a candlestick as a church. Read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We are a light. We are a testimony in this particular town that we're in. God has called you. This is where he wants you to operate from. Now he may move you later. That's up to him. But you're here for a reason. So if the Spirit of God is ministering to you and me, We will rejoice in the fellowship of believers. So when people are here on Sunday, we want to come out and be with you. When people are here on Wednesday, we want to come out and be with you. We want to be there and available to be able to help others, brothers and sisters. We're gifted. Every one of us is gifted. The Holy Spirit tells us all we're gifted. He wants us to be able to come alongside others that may be going through a hard time. Energize them. Support them. Be a team member. And help them with whatever they're going through. That's what Paul is all excited about. What a wonderful fellowship we have. And I'm not biased. But this fellowship has come a long way. Individually and corporately. Why? Because we're workers together with God. That's what the scripture says. We gave our hearts to God, and he's working through us. We're talking about fellowship. It's a fellowship of grace, a partnership of God's grace. This is not a man-made partnership. This is not an organizational partnership. No, it's not a club, it's not a society. We're a God-made organism called the body of Christ. And we're workers together with him. So this is a divine fellowship, a divine partnership with God, produced by God in Christ or through Christ by the Holy Spirit of grace. Scripture says we're to workers together with God. We're no Lone Ranger Christians. The fourth principle, I only got 20 more to go. You'll be good and hungry when I'm done. The fourth principle is the joy of confidence in God. Look at verse 6. Oh, this is a verse we all need to know. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Wow. The word confidence means to be persuaded. Paul says, I'm persuaded that God is doing a wonderful work. And having his confidence in God is much more than having confidence in man. And that confidence comes from where? Comes from knowing and believing God's promises that he gives us. You don't know the word, what's going to happen? You're not going to know the promises. See, all this started with the Philippians with salvation. Salvation is wholly God's work. And its completion is certain, as if it's already accomplished. He's going to continue working on us, going to continue helping us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are we confident that at the end of our life, we'll be able to say this as the Apostle Paul did, 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, Lord. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. What God's doing in us is a good work. That good work that he's talking about here in verse 6 was manifest in these Philippian saints. All of their actions and all of their attitudes gave evidence that there was life within them. There was the new birth, and there was a personal commitment on their part in getting involved. And those good works are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. God has all of that ordained for you and for me. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God," listen, "which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has our life mapped out if we want to follow it. We've already seen from this church in a certain number of members that were there. For example, Christian love was shown by Lydia. She invited the Apostle Paul and Silas to come into her home, if you think I'm true. And they went there, and they had a great time, because when they went there, her whole family got saved. It wasn't to go there to party, it was there to bring the gospel, explain the gospel. The same thing with the jailer. The jailer came, he was going to kill himself, he was going to commit suicide. Paul says, "Do thyself no harm." We're all here. The jailer took him home, washed his wounds, gave him something to eat. Paul gave the gospel, his whole family got saved. See, Paul's confidence was well grounded in the God whom he served, since it was not in the saints, but in God himself. This is the last one. It's the joy of affection. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you, for all you, with the affection of Jesus Christ," the love of Christ. All of the believers were the objects of Paul's affection. The mature ones and the immature ones. It was the love of God that was instilled in the heart of Paul and the others. As the scripture said, he was shed abroad in the heart, that God was able to use him the way he used him. You know, when Paul was writing to the other churches and to the epistles that we have here, Paul wrote of this God-given love to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, listen to what Paul wrote. "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you and tell you how to love the brethren. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." This is what God does. But we need to understand what the scripture is telling us, so we understand what God is saying. And we can't just go there and open it up and read and say, "Okay, I got it." No, you don't. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 24, 45. Actually, Luke said this when Jesus was with the disciples and he was explaining to them that it was necessary for the Messiah to come and to die and to be buried and to be raised again. He says, and he knew that it went over their head. But he says, "And he opened up their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures." That's what he's talking about. So all of this that we're reading about and talking about here leads to the inescapable conclusion that the fellowship of God's people, that's you and I, all of these people here, should be a fellowship, partnership of joy produced by the Holy Spirit. The non-Christian, His joy only comes from the outside. But the genuine, true Christian, his joy comes from within, from the Holy Spirit. And despite all the sorrows that we go through and the disappointments and the pain of life that we suffer from, true spiritual believers can always be joyful. It's there. God wants us to be there. And why is it? Because biblical joy is not based on our circumstances, as I said previously. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, it's joy, and it's peace, along with long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and such. So whatever we are going through in our lives now, we can get through all of these things and experience the principles of God's joy in our life simply because of our relationship with Him. Our relationship with Him. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for sharing with us about what joy is all about, how it's all about you and what you're doing and how you're working through your people. Thank you, Lord, for these principles, which help us to understand more and more. As the Apostle Paul is showing joy in his circumstances, in prison, in the negative circumstances, yet he has joy because he wasn't looking at what was going around. He was looking at you. And he knew that whatever it was, that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.